certain, I want to draw your attention to some words that you will find in the verse 2 of our scripture reading. And it's the words of Paul to the church of Corinth when he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." There was Dr. A.W. Tozer who said of Paul that he believed Paul was the world's most incredible Christian. And that word incredible in so many ways sums up the life and the ministry of Paul the Apostle. Paul was incredible in his conversion and how that he came to know the Lord. And you will recall from the book of Acts chapter 9 that it was on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priests and those in authority that he was on his way to arrest those who followed and loved and professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, unexpectedly, in a spectacular way, Paul was arrested by the risen Christ, and he was brought to know Christ as his Savior. And he shares his testimony three times in the book of Acts. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he proved in his own conversion how that the gospel really works." He was incredible in his conversion. Then again, when you study his life, you'll find that he was incredible in his consecration. From the moment that Paul was saved to the moment he laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ at Rome, he rejoiced to describe himself as the bond servant or the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say with Dr. Harry Ironside, who wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, "I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son." And from the moment Paul was saved, he was surrendered. From the moment he was converted, he was consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story of his consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he loved not his life even unto death is one of the most remarkable stories of consecration. Old General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, when he was an old man, was almost blind, and he was having a conversation with Dr. F.B. Meyer, one of the great preachers at that time. And Dr. F.B. Meyer asked him the question, "If there was a secret to your life, what would it be?" And he simply replied, "The old general, that God had all of me." And Paul could say that God had all of me, and he poured himself out on the altar of service for the Lord. Incredible in his conversion, incredible in his consecration. Then he was incredible, surely, in his contribution to the work of God. And you read the stories of the three great missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and how he went out through the known world at that time to the uttermost parts to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere Paul went, there was either a riot or revival, and churches were born, and the work of God went on from strength to strength through the labors of this man in the gospel. And then you think again of the New Testament, the canon of Holy Scripture, and we find that Paul wrote, I believe, including Hebrews, 13 of the letters of the New Testament, 27 books, and he wrote almost half of the canon of the New Testament Scriptures. And so that stamps again his life with how he was an incredible man and used so mightily by the Lord. Then there was another aspect of his life in which he was incredible, and it was this, that Paul was incredible in his conviction. There was one great conviction that was in his heart that he never lost, and it was simply this, that the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, was the answer to the deepest needs of every heart. He believed that the gospel message was all sufficient in the finished work of Christ to save that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And you see this conviction here in the words of our text this evening when Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And think first of all here of Paul and the people of the city that he was writing this epistle to. Corinth was one of the most wicked cities at that particular time. It's even said by the philosophers that Corinth made them weep. And for a person to fall into deep sin, they coined a new word in Greek, and it was the word Corinthianized. And when a person became as depraved as it was possible to be in the estimation of people, they would say, "That man, that woman has Corinthianized." They've reached the very depths of sin. And so Paul is writing to this seaport, a city that had travelers who visited from all parts of the world, where immorality was the normal practice of the day, and idolatry. And because of the city itself, Paul says, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was the message that the city of Corinth needed. But then we think not only of the city, but we think of the church. And when you read the state of the church of Corinth, it doesn't make good reading. It was a church that was torn apart like a garment. And you find that as Paul is writing to these believers, he actually goes as far to say that he thanked God that he had baptized none of them. And if you look there in verse 10, he says of chapter 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the name, in the same mind and the name of the Lord." And then he begins to share why there was all this division and contention. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized, crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And so Paul realized that this church that was so badly divided needed to make its way back to the cross, the place of brokenness where reconciliation can take part. You know, in the early days, we used to sing that little chorus, "Standing by the cross, standing by the cross, we shall help each other standing by the cross." And you know, so many of us tonight fail to realize that we are our brother's keeper spiritually. And are we standing by the cross, and are we doing our best to help those who love the Lord? Sad to say, so many churches in Ulster are cursed with division and disharmony and discord. And of course, where you have that, the Spirit of God is grieved, and the work of God is halted, and God cannot bless the way that he wants to bless. And so Paul had this conviction concerning both the city and the church that they needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I want to just take that phrase for a few moments, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will write these words upon your mind, because these words contain for us the gospel message. And I want you to notice, first of all, that the message and the gospel that Paul preached was a scriptural gospel. It was a gospel that was built, rooted, and founded upon the Word of God itself. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, in the verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he wants these Corinthian believers, young and old, to appreciate the fact that the gospel is a scriptural message. It's according to the scriptures. It's based upon the word of God itself. You know, there are many false gospels, and Paul speaks about this in Galatians. And you go to the cults, and the cults have their gospel. And you go to the Church of Rome and the Antichrist Church, and they have their gospel. And all the cults and all the churches that have separated themselves from the Word of God, they preach a gospel, but it's another gospel. It's not a gospel according to the Word of God. I'll never forget some years ago when I was a minister at Mount Marion. I think it was just a student minister at the time, and I had to go to Musgrave Hospital to see a dear lady who was facing a surgery. And Mrs. Mercer can still remember that dear lady's name. And she was a very nervous person, was very upset about having to go into hospital and to have major surgery. And I went up into the hospital, and when I arrived at the side of the bed, she was sobbing, she was crying. And I said to her, Mrs. Mercer, thinking at the back of my mind that the fact that she's in hospital facing this operation was a problem, I said to her, "What's wrong, dear? Are you worried about the operation?" And she said, "No, Mr. Barnes." She said, "There was a horrible minister came to see me, the chaplain here in the hospital. And he asked me what church I attended. And when I told him I was a Free Presbyterian, boys, oh, he got really upset. And then he asked me, 'Does your husband go to your church?' He says, 'No, he doesn't go anywhere.' And he said to me, 'Why don't you take him to a church that he wouldn't be ashamed of?'" I said, "Did he say that?" She says, "That's what he said." And so I spoke to her and comforted her and read the Word of God. And so I headed for the chaplain's office. And I say this thankfully tonight. I thank God I didn't meet up with him, because there would have been another case for plaster of Paris by the time I would have been finished with him. I was hopping mad. But I knocked on the door. He had already left the hospital. But I rang him up. Didn't leave it there. I rang him up. Got his phone number. And I said to him about this incident that happened. And I said, "You left this dear lady very upset. And I don't think it was a very Christian thing to do." "Oh, Mr. Barnes," he says, "you know, I was just pointing out it doesn't really matter what church you go. You know, that's how telephone snooty voice they put on." And he says, "It doesn't really matter what church you go to as long as you go to church." I said to him, "That's where I disagree with you, sir. It does matter what church you go to. I can guarantee that every minister in our church is faithful to the Word of God, believes the Bible to be the Word of God, and preaches the gospel. Sir, you can't say that about your church." And neither he could. Well, there was ministers who were denying the virgin birth and denying the miracles and all the rest in one of the major denominations. He said to me, "Mr. Barnes, don't you be judging me now." And I said to him, "Sir, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you the plain truth." Down went the phone, and I've never heard of him since. Glory to God. But the point I'm making is this, that there's many churches in the land, and they're preaching another gospel that's not according to the Word of God. A lady got saved in the church, and she told her minister, "I've got saved, I've got washed in the blood." And the minister looked at her and he said, "What do you mean you're washed in the blood? Did you get a bath and fill it up with blood and get into it and wash yourself in blood?" Well, what blasphemy. What blasphemy. And so not every minister is faithful to the Word of God, but Paul's gospel was according to the scriptures. It had for its foundation the New Testament and the Old Testament as scriptures. And when it comes to the death of Christ, it was according to the scriptures. And you remember Psalm 22, that messianic psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You remember that great passage in Isaiah, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. and by his stripes we are healed. And it goes on and on, right throughout the Old Testament, in Genesis 3 and 15, right through the whole of the books of the Old Testament, setting forth the way of God's salvation. And even the Lord Jesus, when he spoke on that dark night on the rooftop to Nicodemus, they told him he needed to be born again. He said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he reminded Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the teacher of the law, that this gospel is no new thing, but it is based upon the Word of God. The gospel that Paul preached was a scriptural gospel. But then I want you to notice also, it was not only a scriptural gospel, but it was a sacrificial gospel. You see, if you notice there in verse 8 in the last part, it talks about they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And here the gospel brings us to the cross and to the crucifixion that is right at the very heart of the gospel message. And when you think of Jesus Christ and him crucified, we remind ourselves of his death upon the cross. And first of all, it was a vicious death. It was a vicious death. You know, it wasn't the Romans who invented this. It was the Persians, and the Persians got it from the Romans, and how to crucify a man, and how it was an awful death to die. And man would be, first of all, beaten with a cat of nine tails, and very often they didn't survive this, with the whip with the pieces of bone and metal intertwined, and very often the inside of them would be ripped out as they were whipped with that cat of nine tails. And then they would have to carry their cross to the appointed place of crucifixion. They would be laid down, and then their nails would be nailed to the cross, and then their feet impaled upon the cross also. And then they would be lifted up by the four centurion, by the four soldiers, and as they lifted the cross up and it went into the metal socket pre-prepared, it shook, and every bone would have been pulled out of place. And it was the most painful death that a person could die, the most humiliating and painful death. Did you know that under Roman law, that no citizen of Rome was allowed to be crucified? It was so undignified that it was Roman law that no citizen could be crucified. It was a death that was reserved for their enemies. And what a vicious death that it was. What a painful death. We cannot know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. Oh, but listen, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Thank you, Lord. We believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Thank you, Lord, for what you endured on the cross in my room instead. But it was not only a vicious death, it was a vicarious death. And the word vicarious means to take the place of. And the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was innocent. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He could say to his heavenly Father, I do always those things which please him. He could say, the prince of this world cometh and have found nothing on me. He could say to his enemies, which one of you convinceth me of sin? And nobody could point the finger at the spotless, blameless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why was he there? He was there because of you and me. It was a vicarious death. He was dying upon the cross, taking our place. See, C.H. Spurgeon said that the cream of theology is found in that word substitution. And Spurgeon's right. That's the heart of the gospel message, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. What a Savior. To die a vicarious death. The Son of God, says Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. But he died not only a vicious death and a vicarious death, but thank God he died a victorious death. Amen. He died a victorious death. You see, when the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, he opened his mouth 7 times. He prayed 7 times. And one of the short, simple, but yet profound prayers that he cried out was, "It is finished. It is finished." And friend, on the cross, Christ was not the victim. He was the victor. He was the victor. And when he cried, "It is finished," sin was finished. Scripture was finished. Satan was finished. The sufferings were finished. But oh, bless God, most of all, salvation was finished on your behalf and mine. It is finished. The Lord Jesus died a victorious death. He died not only as a lamb, but thank God he came forth as the lion, the conqueror, the one who can break every chain and give us the victory again and again. It was a sacrificial death upon the cross. You know, one of my favorite characters, and of several books on the life story of Abraham Lincoln, I think it's a tremendous story, and especially on behalf of the black people, who Lincoln really paid the price with his life for abolishing slavery as a president. And don't you let anybody, American or otherwise, tell you that all these slaves were treated like family, a load of rubbish, load of rubbish. They were slaves. They were slaves that were treated like cattle, bought and sold like cattle. And when you read the story of John Newton and about the coffin ships, as they called them, and how the slaves would have been caught in Africa and then chained into these sort of little cubicle bunks, and they would be there for 5 weeks lying in their own dirt and filth, and if they died, they just unchained them, lift the body and threw it over the side of the ship. And that was the kind of thing that John Newton was involved in before he was saved. And slavery was the most evil thing, and Abraham Lincoln took a stand against slavery. Thank God. Thank God. But you know the story, Harry was shot one night. He was attending a theater. The gunman came up with a pistol and he was assassinated and he lost his life. And it's told how that when his death was, funeral was taking place, how that the black people came out in large numbers. And one father lifted his little boy and put him on his shoulders. And as the coffin and the hearse was passing, the father was weeping and he said, look, son, that's the man who died to set us free. That's the man who died to set us free. And you know, that's the glorious message of the gospel tonight. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth is the gospel, and the truth shall set you free. And maybe there's one here tonight and you're not saved and you're chained by sin. I want to tell you, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can break every chain and he can give us the victory again and again. Dale Moody was preaching one night in a meeting. He gave the invitation 3 times. And the 3rd time he said, "Man, will you not come to Christ?" And an old man stood up and he said, Mr. Moody, I can't come. I'm chained. And as quick as a flash, Moody replied, "Man, come with your chains and all, and Jesus will set you free." And that's the message tonight. You come with your chains and all, and you confess your sin. And thank God the power of the blood can cleanse you and release you and deliver you from sin. For he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Paul's message was a scriptural gospel. It was a sacrificial gospel. Just going to say this in closing, it was a supernatural gospel. It was a supernatural gospel. If you look there in chapter 1, verse 18, there's another great verse in the cross. And it says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And if you look in chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says this, know ye not that the unrighteous, listen to this list, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then listen to this. After this list, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And this was the supernatural gospel that Paul preached. Even though they had Corinthianized, and Paul itemizes here the awful list of sins that they committed, he says, but such were some of ye. And then he adds, but ye are washed and sanctified and justified. This is why Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it doesn't matter how far down you are in sin tonight. I want to tell you, there's always hope for the sinner through the message of the gospel of Christ. I think of a young man, and he got involved in terrible sin and sodomy, committing vile sin. And he was down in the very pit of sin. And a young woman, likewise, lesbian, and she too was down in the vile pit of sin. But someone told him of the Lord Jesus and how that he could offer them a better life than the life that we're living, and how that he died on the cross that they might be saved. And that young fella and that young girl, both of them got saved. Both of them got saved. And they ended up eventually getting married, and they have a Christian home and family, and are active in the service of God today. That's what the gospel can do. Listen, friend, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. Why not come to him tonight? Why not have done with sin and say, Lord, I'm coming home tonight. Lord, I want to finish with sin and claim the promise of God. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you know the only sin, now you listen to this, the only sin that God can't forgive is the sin that you're not willing to confess. And if you're willing to confess, the Lord is willing to cleanse and, thank God, make you whiter than the snow. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah! What a Savior is Jesus, my Savior. May the Lord write his precious word upon our hearts. We're going to